In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it happens far more often than we likely would prefer to admit. We hear a whole lot about someone before we ever meet them, and we frame what we're thinking about them, and then when we finally do meet them, it all turns out to be a whole lot different than we expected. Or worse. We meet someone for the first time, and we immediately make a judgment about them and determine they are somebody that we can't trust, or someone we would choose not to get to know any better in that moment. And we avoid them. Only eventually, circumstances bring about one of those have to spend time together moments, not by choice, and you discover that you actually enjoy this person, that you don't mind spending time with them. In fact, you're going to choose to invest in them a bit from that day forward, and you feel badly about your previous prejudice. You actually are sorry for the fact that you've wasted time in prejudging them. I believe it's the same very often in regard to Jesus. I see and hear and read so much coming from our world, so many voices speaking about him. And what I see and hear and read does not match up at all with what I know of Jesus on the basis of what the Scriptures tell us. And it isn't just Jesus. The triune God, as he reveals himself in Scripture, has to be the most misunderstood and misrepresented entity in history. Of course, he's used to that, and you don't need to feel bad for him because he knows who he is. He's confident in his reality, and he will do what he's going to do no matter what people think about him. It doesn't really affect him much. But I find it so interesting how very often you and I hear people say things like, if God would only reveal himself, if God would only speak directly to us so that we might know him better. And then he does, such as in moments like this in our gospel lesson. And how do people react? On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Jesus had caught the attention of the masses. They knew he was powerful. They knew he spoke with an authority like no one else they had ever encountered. He was like, unlike anyone else they had ever heard or seen. Such authority, such clarity in teaching the Scriptures. And yet they knew about him that he was an unschooled, ordinary man. They knew enough about his family to believe about him that neither of his parents came from a lineage that was of any regard, any consequence, and the town that he came from, out in the sticks, Nazareth of Galilee, really nothing special. It is ironic how much you and I know about Jesus these 2,000 some years later from our knowing what the Bible tells us about him than the people who spent time with him, knew him face to face, whose eyes saw him and whose ears and hearts heard all that he had to say. From these chancel steps in the last month, once again, pastor, teacher, leader, down to three-year-old pre-kindergarten student, have proclaimed identifying truths about Jesus for all of the world to hear. Identifying truths that many of us have known most of our lives, but many of us also take for granted and don't give much thought to. Perhaps it would be better if we didn't. Perhaps it would be much better if we got to know Jesus better and everything that he has to tell us about himself in the Scriptures. Perhaps then it wouldn't matter much what anybody or everybody else thinks and says about Jesus. Like the people of the gospel lesson, most people today are willing to give Jesus credit for being a prophet, a very important prophet, a voice for God even. They love to hear the things he has to say about compassion and forgiveness and inclusion. And many will delight in quoting Jesus' statements regarding not judging others, even though most of the time when they're quoting him, it's out of context and they're turning everything that Jesus had to say on that subject exactly on its head, opposite of what he wanted us to learn from it. So many people only want to have a shallow surface relationship with Jesus. They don't mind knowing about him, but truly getting to know him and everything he has to say to us. Not really enough time. It's really not their thing. The majority of people today clearly aren't really all that different from the people that we meet here in these verses, who only seem to want to talk about Jesus. What about you? How well do you know Jesus? Many of you have heard me before, whether in class or from this ambo, speak of a memorable sermon that I heard from an old-time preacher who put a little bit of a twist on an old familiar song we all know. Jesus loves me, this I know, and that's really all I want to know. And while he took a lot of that verse and twisted it in different directions, the point is pretty much heard just in the theme. Don't let anyone else tell you more about Jesus than you are willing to let Jesus tell you about himself for himself. That would seem only fair in any relationship, wouldn't it? How do you feel? When someone changes their thinking about you, their interaction with you on the basis of what someone else is telling them rather than on actual interaction with you. It's painful, isn't it? It's often costly. Usually doesn't go well for us. We would try to make the case that it's only fair that everyone have the right to speak for themselves. That every one of us deserves more respect. Wouldn't that be the case, especially for Jesus? So what can you and I know about Jesus simply from who he is? These people didn't realize that while Jesus grew up in Nazareth of Galilee, he was actually born in Bethlehem, David's town. They likely didn't know things that you and I know, say from last week's gospel lesson, the fact that when Herod came searching for Jesus amongst the babies of Bethlehem, his parents took him down to Egypt for a while. And when they returned from Egypt, Joseph was ready to settle again in Bethlehem and raise his child, God's son, in that place where people would know and recognize him as a descendant of David. But it was God himself that warned Joseph, it's time to head north, back to Nazareth, where Jesus will be outside the reach of the Herod family in his growing up years. Both Mary and Joseph were actually descendants of Joseph. But only one of them was really a blood relative of Jesus. It was Mary, his mother. The scriptures tell us clearly that the Holy Spirit is the one who came upon Mary and caused a miraculous conception in her womb as a virgin. The scriptures also tell us from that account clearly that despite what others may tell us about Mary, she understood herself to be a sinful human being just like you and me. And in her song of praise to God, after coming to know that she would be the vessel through which God would bring this Messiah into the world, she proclaims her understanding that this son from God would be her Savior too. We're also told clearly in the Gospels, whether people want to accept it or not, that Jesus had younger brothers and sisters. On a couple of occasions, they come to hear him. In one case, some of them come with Mary to take charge of Jesus when he isn't resting and isn't eating properly, and he's saying hard things that people are having a challenge accepting, and he's kind of embarrassing the family. Jesus grew up in the house of Joseph, a carpenter, and clearly Joseph taught Jesus the trade. But Joseph, a righteous man, a stepfather to God's own son, also clearly met his responsibilities in raising his son spiritually. Week after week, Saturday after Saturday, Sabbath after Sabbath, Jesus was in the synagogue, learning the Word of God, praising his God. And then we also know from the Scriptures, when the appropriate time for Jesus came at the right age, Joseph and Mary took Jesus along to Jerusalem to begin the annual, multiple times a year, festival journeys in which he would take his place amongst the people of Israel on the days of offerings and other celebrations. So for 30-some years, he lived what looked like to everyone simply watching and observing a pretty ordinary growing up life in Nazareth of a young Jewish man until around the age 30, he finally took his rightful place in society. And take his place, he did. After his relative, John the Baptist, deftly prepared the people to see and understand Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus insisted that John the Baptist baptize him to commence his ministry. And in that moment, a voice from heaven itself declared God's endorsement of Jesus as his perfect son, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And immediately upon that baptism, Jesus began to gather around himself his specially chosen apostles, the 12 disciples that would be his inner circle, but he also took some time to go out into the desert to fast and to pray and to struggle with the devil in temptation in preparation for his ministry and his mission as our Savior. He then embarked on a 3-year preaching tour, a healing seminar all around Palestine in which he offered law and gospel, sin and grace, but also presented himself to the people as the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. He presented himself as the chosen one promised to believers throughout the ages who had come into the world to make payment for the world's sin. His demonstrations of miraculous power were most often offered as evidence of the authority they had to speak, to apply the scriptures, law and gospel, in the powerful way that he did, that everyone listening to him had to remark about. He spoke words, and broken bodies were healed. Not only demon possession, but mental illness was lifted off of burdened people. He actually spoke of the forgiveness of sins, and he ordered demons around. It didn't seem as though he was some intercessor, some mediator, like all the rest of the priests and the prophets had been. He clearly had direct access to God's authority and God's power in a profound way like they had never seen, and they certainly also had not known of from Scripture. He fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy to the letter and obeyed every single law of man and God in the process. And in doing this, he proved over and over again that he was no ordinary man, but God and man in one person. He demanded that those who hated him and continually worked against him and accused him of all sorts of things to examine his life from the moment he was born until that moment to prove that he had committed any sin. He also challenged them with a legal challenge to demonstrate if they had the evidence that he wasn't truly God, as so many had come to believe him to be the Messiah, God in human flesh. Not only couldn't they, but they never really even tried. Rather, they believed with all of their hearts that if they were able to put him to death, it would be the ultimate proof that he wasn't God in human flesh. And they worked right into his plan. He used their hatred. He used their plot. He used that death by his choosing. A death that fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies as the mechanism to offer himself as the innocent sacrifice for human sin. And he proved that that sacrifice was accepted by God and the payment was complete by reclaiming his life on the third day, proving not only that he was the Son of God, but that he was perfect and didn't deserve to die, could reclaim his life, and that God has accepted the payment that he had made on behalf of every human soul. Okay. So these are all the things that Jesus has told you and presented to you in his word. 2,000 years of voices, millions and millions of voices, have added their own thoughts and beliefs about who Jesus is and what Jesus is supposed to be for you and me and everyone else. And you and I have heard all of these voices, and the challenge of historical proportions for every one of us is whether are we going to be confused by all the many things that everyone and anyone else is saying about Jesus, whether those are things people are saying right now or what people have said through the centuries, or are we going to allow Jesus to simply speak for himself and listen to what he has to say? Confusion has been and always will be a cloud around Jesus. The dark forces of evil that have always opposed him, both the forces of human beings and spiritual forces, want it that way. They will always make certain of that. But the Creator God has cut through the cloud of confusion and made sure that you and I would have this word, perfect and holy, clear and true. so that he could speak his truth directly to our ears and our hearts. Read. Listen. Embrace. And rely on Jesus alone. Spend time daily with him in his word. Get to know him better, just the two of you. And grow to know him better than you ever have before. Jesus will answer for you every question that you need answered to know who he is and what he has come to do. In getting to know him better, he will show you that you don't need any other Savior, any other truth. And I guarantee you, from experience, that the better you get to know Jesus, the more you listen to his own voice, you will never be confused again by anything else, whatever anyone or anybody else has to say about him. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.